All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You could turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. We're going to jump back and forth from Luke chapter 2 to Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And I feel like I say this every year. And the reason I say it is because it's true. Christmas is one of the most difficult times to be a pastor and actually bring a message every year. I've been doing ministry now for well over 20 years, and I've preached over 20 Christmas messages. And pastors, we stress every year over Christmas and Easter, and there's a reason for that. The main reason is because the material is kind of limited. In the non-church world, we keep discovering ways to make Christmas more complicated. When I was a kid, Christmas was simple. You put the Christmas tree up the day after you ate Thanksgiving. You only had one tree. You didn't have a tree in every room of your house and on the porch and the car. Listen, if you decorate your car, I judge you in my heart. I do. You should stop it. Literally, the other day, I was driving down the road, and there was a woman trying to pull out. And I was going to let her out, and then I discovered she had reindeer antlers on her car. And I said, nope, and I pulled forward. I did. Listen, I'm not that godly. I know that's not a surprise to many of you. So we put up Christmas trees, and that whole elf on the shelf thing, listen, that's completely satanic. How many of you do elf on the shelf? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to make fun of you. I think it's jacked up. I think it's messed up because you think it's a lot of fun until you have to wait for your kid to go to sleep for 25 nights and then find new creative ways to hide that thing. And the whole doll thing, when I grew up, if a doll was in the house, it wasn't an elf. It was Chucky. And when you got Chucky, I'm telling you, like, it's scary times. But Christmas is complicated. We have found so many ways to complicate Christmas. And so when it comes to Christmas messages, when you show up for Christmas, you want to hear a Christmas message. And we don't really have a lot of materials. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And out of the four Gospels, only two, Matthew and Luke, tell us anything about what we refer to as the Christmas story. And it never changes. It's never changed. Like, none of you are going to leave today and go, shut the front door. There were shepherds. Mary was a virgin. Stop it. There's a star and wise men. Like, it's the same information every year. And so this year, I got my Bible, I got my pen, I got my little pad of paper, and I complained to God. I don't know if you've ever complained to God, but sometimes I complain to God because I'm a crybaby. And I was like, God, it's the same story. It's the same story. Like, what am I going to preach about? God, it's the same story. You haven't changed the story. And I feel like God spoke to my heart and said, you know what, Ryan, you're right. I haven't changed the story, but I've changed you. And that is my hope for everybody in this room today, that God hasn't changed the Christmas story, but hopefully God has changed or is changing you because he's changing me. And listen, don't miss this because, like, so it's not easy when you go through a change, but most of the time, even though it isn't easy, it turns out for the good. I told you last week we beautified the Christmas message. We got these really nice nativity scenes, which once again, I'm going to blow your theology up in your face. Most of them are theologically inaccurate because the shepherds and the wise men were not there at the same time. If I go to your house and I see your nativity scene and you've got the wise men at the manger scene, I will secretly pick them up and move them, put them under the lid of your toilet. Like, I will hide them so that you understand they weren't there at the same time. But we've made it this pretty scene, and it was messy. We've cleaned it up. We've polished it up. But I want to promise you, the first Christmas, there was not a lot of peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The first Christmas, things were so complicated. In fact, I'm going to walk you through what we call the first Christmas story, and I'm going to show you three types of people that Jesus came for. Now, what is awesome about this is me personally, when I made this list, I made it because I really relate to every single person on the list. And everybody in the room, I promise you, will identify with at least one type of person on this list. And if you don't, well, you're just not being honest. All right, so three types of people Jesus came for. The first one is the messy. All of us know messy. All of us understand messy. You get it because over the next several days, you're going to hang out with people we call family, and then you don't have to hang out with them again until a year from now. The only reason we hang out with them is because somebody told us we were related by blood. But it's messy, right? We know what it's like to be in the middle of a messy situation. The first Christmas is a humongous mess. Let me show you. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everybody reading this text back in the day would have been like, oh yeah, we remember that. And they said, all return to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. Now, stay with me for a second, and I know this is going to be hard to believe, but there was a time in the history of this world where a government, the Roman Empire, I know you're not going to believe this, but the government was trying to figure out a way where they could get more money from the people in the form of taxes. Crazy, right? So the government figured out a system where it was really inconvenient for the people, but it was convenient for them. And let me say this real quick. When Jesus was born in this world, it was a political mess. You think we've got a mess? When Jesus was born, the strongest dominated the weak. When Jesus was born, women and children had no say in society. When Jesus was born, there was so much political unrest. It was this humongous, giant political mess, and Jesus was born right in the middle of it. And you might think, what does that have to do with us today? Oh, I don't know. Probably we're the most politically messed up that I've ever seen in our country. I ran into a guy the other day, and we were talking. He said, I love your church, but. Anytime you say but, it cancels out the compliment. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love you, but you're ugly. Like, I can't accept the I love you part after that. He said, I love your church, but I kind of wish you would stay away from politics. And my response to him has been my response to everybody. The church has been unresponsive when it comes to politics for about 60 years. How's that working for us? We've stayed silent. And while we've stayed silent, the suicide rate has increased, anxiety has increased, depression has increased, and the church is just like, we're going to sit over here in our little corner and mind our own business and read our own little Bible. Listen, we have the authority and power to speak the word of God. Listen, I believe Jesus heals from depression. I believe Jesus heals from anxiety. I believe he can help people understand there's a reason to live. Why should the church be silent when we've got a message to bring into the world that's filled with hope, joy, peace, and love? Can anybody explain that to me? We've got a political mess. Jesus was born into a political mess, right in the middle of it. And then there's this other mess going on, verse 4. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, Luke is a doctor. And so Luke includes like a ton of detail in his gospel. If you read the gospel of Luke, it's the most detailed one. And he gets some details here he wants us to pay attention to. They started in Nazareth, they're going to Bethlehem. They started in Nazareth, they're going to Bethlehem. They started where? They're going to? All right, that's not an easy trip. It is today. Today you can hop in a car, you can drive from Nazareth to Bethlehem in about an hour and a half, 2 hours, they say. But they didn't have cars back then. In fact, the only method of transportation they had was like a camel or a donkey. So that makes it a little difficult. What made it even more difficult was verse 5. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was now expecting a child. Now, we've talked about this extensively in this church. Mary would have been in the last month of her pregnancy. As we find out, it's the last couple weeks that she's in her pregnancy, and she's told she has to get on a donkey and ride for a week. And let me ask you this question. What was the condition of their relationship when they got to Bethlehem? Were they exchanging like sweet little love notes, or do you think they got on each other's last nerves? I'm guessing the relationship was a mess. And maybe there's somebody here, your marriage is a mess. I mean, you're putting on a show because you don't want nobody to know, but your marriage is a mess. And Jesus came right in the middle of it. See, Jesus doesn't run away from messy people. He runs straight to them. There's another mess going on. It has to do with where Jesus was born. Once again, we've glorified it. Check this out, verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. And we look at that and we say, yeah, that's so beautiful. No. No, ladies, when your baby is born, people show up and want to hold your baby. In today's world, you're like, you better sanitize your hands. Put on that suit. Here's some gloves. We want sanitary conditions for our kids to be born in, yes or no? This was not sanitary. This was gross. This was a barn. Or more realistically, it was a cave. It was a sheep cave. It was a place where the sheep went in and slept and they peed and pooped and ate. It was nasty. Now I know in all our manger scenes, we got the little animals, we got little chickens smiling, little goats smiling, donkey is smiling, baby Jesus is smiling. Nobody was smiling because of the smell. I was in a mall not too long ago, and I was outside the candle store. I don't go in because somebody always, always, always will open it and stick the candle in my face and say what? Smell it! I don't understand that. It's to me, that's the same thing. Like if we go out to eat and you take a bite of something and go, oh my gosh, that's nasty. Here, try it. I don't understand that. But somebody would be like, smell that, smell this. And I'm like, what is that? And they'll say, it's cotton candy. And then I'm always like, oh my gosh, it is cotton candy. Because I don't have any idea if it's cotton candy or not. I just want them to get away from me. But I was thinking about this particular verse when I was looking at these candles, because it was all the Christmas candles and all the Christmas scents. Let me make you a promise. Ugh. Sorry, my voice sounds a little goofy to this service. So if they had a candle that had smelled the very first Christmas scent, you wouldn't buy it. Maybe for a friend, but you wouldn't buy it, and you definitely wouldn't light it because it was messy. Jesus was born into the middle of a messy situation. And then watch this, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Now, shepherds are my favorite people in the Christmas story. Shepherds, when the original readers of Luke, when they saw that there were shepherds involved, they would have been blown away. And let me tell you why. Shepherds were considered dirty. Shepherds were nasty. Shepherds were considered to be ceremonially unclean. They couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't go to church. And if they couldn't go to the temple, they couldn't be prayed for. If they couldn't be prayed for, they couldn't have their sins forgiven for. The shepherds were those people. You stay away from those people. Don't go near those people. Don't talk to those people. You don't associate with those people. They were dirty people. They couldn't get into the church. Now, what's fascinating is Jerusalem and Bethlehem are about 6 miles apart. 6 miles. How many miles? Six. So in Jerusalem was in the temple and the rituals and the tradition and the religious system. And out in the field were the shepherds who thought they had been forgotten by God. And don't you love how God bypassed the rules and the religious rituals and the religion and went straight to the shepherds to form a relationship? He did that because he is for messy people. And the reason I say that is because I hope somebody's encouraged, because we're all a mess. There are two types of people, the messy and those trying to pretend they're not a mess. But we all struggle with something. We all wrestle with something. We're all messy. But what's so beautiful about this whole mess that Jesus was born into is out of the mess came a miracle. In fact, not only a miracle, but miracles. Because, see, Jesus was born of a virgin. That's a miracle, yes or no? Yes, Jesus walked on water. That's a miracle. Jesus healed the sick. That's a miracle. Jesus rose the dead. That's a miracle. Jesus himself came back from the dead. That's a miracle. And if he did miracles then, he can do it again. If he did it for them, he can do it for us. And he will do it for us if we acknowledge the fact that we're in a mess and we need a miracle. He still does miracles today. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Now, the second type of person he came for, some of you are like, well, that one got me. Well, me too. I was told by a guy after service last week. He said, I relate to you because you're so messed up. And I told him, I was like, you're right, man. In fact, I'm the most messed up person in the room. And I mean that. I really am. That's the way I feel. So the messy stood out to me, but the next one, the weak. Jesus came for the messy. Jesus came for the weak. And we're all weak, even though we pretend to be strong. We're all weak. We all have a weakness. Do you know it takes somebody admitting that they're weak to actually find the strength to get past what they're dealing with? Because what God wants to do in us, we're not able to do it on our own. Think about Mary for a minute. Angel shows up and tells Mary, you're going to have a baby. Scholars believe she's 14 or 15 years old at this time. 14 to 15 year old girl is told you're going to have a baby. And she's like, I never slept with anybody. I've never been with anybody. How's that going to happen? You got a plan for that, Mr. Angel, sir? See, because what God wanted to do in her, Mary was unable to do on her own, because there's only been one virgin birth in the history of the world. There hadn't been one before, and there hasn't been one since. This is the only one that has ever happened. She had no idea what the angel was talking about because she's a virgin. And watch what the angel tells her. Watch this, Luke 1, 35. The angel replied, and this is the only answer you ever need. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit. See, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. And so anything that we struggle with, anything that we find that we're weak with, as we continue to offer that area of our life over to the Holy Spirit, he gives us the strength to make it through it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Don't miss that, because that blows my mind. The angel's basically telling Mary, God wants to do something inside of you that only he can do, and it's going to grow over time, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and you're going to start to show, but one day it's going to come out of you, and when it comes out of you, it's going to change you, and it's going to change the world around you. And what he did for Mary, he wants to do for every one of us. He said, I'm going to put something inside of you. It's going to take root. It's going to grow. And it's going to make you uncomfortable. And you're going to begin to show. But when it comes out of you, it's going to change you. And it's going to change the world around you. That's so beautiful. But think about this. Mary couldn't have done it on her own. She needed the power of God to pull that off, right? So do we. We need the power of God inside of us, working in us and pouring out of us. Then our boy Joseph All the men in this room, I would wager, most men in this room would probably consider yourself to be strong. Most men here, if you got in a fight, you can handle yourself. And if somebody threatened our family, let's say somebody broke into your house tonight and their intention was harming on your family. Well, there's some men in this room, including myself, that'd be like, man, you made a bad decision, dog. I'm about to open up a can of whoop donkey on you. You understand what I'm saying, right? If you're like me, you've got like 55 weapons within reach. I mean, I've been waiting on that night. Like, dude, you made a bad decision. You picked the wrong house. Men, are you with me on that? Would you fight for your family, yes or no? Yeah. But here's the problem. Let's say it wasn't just some ordinary man that broke into your house. Let's say it was the Navy SEALs. There's not a man in this room saying, oh, big deal, bring them on. No, I'm telling you right now, Navy SEALs come in your house, you're done. You'd be like, what's that noise? And a little dart hits you in the neck, and that's it. You're like out. Now, the reason I bring that up is because Joseph was a carpenter. We don't talk about this near enough. We don't give Joseph the credit that he's due. Joseph was like a man's man. Joseph probably could have handled himself in a tussle. But when the king's name is Herod, when Herod found out that Jesus was born, and he didn't have a problem with Jesus being born, he had a problem with the fact people were calling Jesus king, Herod didn't like that. And so Herod ordered the military to go and kill all the babies in the region that were 2 years old and younger. Can you fathom that a government would issue a mandate to murder children? Aren't you glad we've come so far, 2,000 years? Anyway, Joseph was strong, but he couldn't have fought the Roman soldiers. He couldn't have fought the military. He's a carpenter from Nazareth. And what do we expect out of this guy? Well, God knows that Joseph's weak and he can't do this. So watch what God does in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there till I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Joseph couldn't have fought. So God appeared to him and gave him the wisdom and the strength not to fight, but to go through the storm and survive. And the reason I bring that up is because many times we want to take action. But God says, no. I actually want you to go to a place that's uncomfortable. Because it was uncomfortable for a Jewish person to be in Egypt because they had been slaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And God said, I want to take you to a place that's uncomfortable, but if you'll go to the place that's uncomfortable while you're there, I'm going to deliver you from what was trying to kill you. And there are some people in this room, listen, one of the most uncomfortable things we could ever do in our lives is ask for help. But God is saying, if you'll do that, I'll take you through the place that's uncomfortable and get you to a place that ultimately I'll deliver you from. Now Herod is weak too. Because how weak do you have to be to try to kill a baby? I mean, that's weak. Like, Herod was king, and he was threatened there was another king in the area. See, Herod wanted to be his own king. He didn't want anybody over him telling him what to do, where to go, how to do it, what to say. Herod was king. He didn't want to submit to another king. Just like a lot of people, we don't want a relationship with Jesus because we don't want him to be our king. We don't want to do what he says. We don't want to listen to him. We don't want him to lead us. We want to do our own things. But what happened to Herod? Well, I'm glad you asked. He resisted Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 19, when Herod died. That's it. That's all we got from Herod right there. No more, nothing else in the whole Bible after that. That's it. Because this is what I've discovered. When we resist what God wants to do in us spiritually, something inside of us dies. And God says, if you want to do life without me, that's fine. And listen, if you're here and you resisted the Lord maybe this whole year and something's been dying inside of you, here's the good news. Jesus brings dead things back to life. But we've got two options. We've got submission and we've got opposition. Mary and Joseph submitted and Herod opposed. And today the only reason we know Herod's name is because he's a footnote in the story of our Savior and our King named Jesus. Isn't that cool? Now I know what you're thinking. Pastor Ryan, you don't understand how weak I am. Yes, I do. I do. But I also understand what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 16, or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He says, my power works best in weakness. That's God talking to us. My power works best in your weakness. God's power works best when we are weak, because when we are weak, he is strong. So the messy, the weak, and the third type is the confused. I'm sure Mary had all of these plans. I mean, she's getting ready to be married. I don't know a single girl that is ready to get married doesn't have plans. She's got her save the date cards out. She's got the bridesmaids. She's got the Airbnb book. She's got the venue book. She's got all these things ready to go. And she's getting ready to get married to Joseph. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. And then God shows up. God shows up and interrupts her plan by telling her, Mary, you're going to have a baby. And Mary asks a question. And I think it's a great question. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. It says, how can this happen? I am a virgin. And she probably added, I don't know what happens in the angel world, but see, here in the human land, you got a boy and you got a girl, and the boy's got boy parts and the girl's got girl parts, and they get together. And in fact, Mr. Angel, let me draw you a picture. We got this diagram right here. Check it. Oh, look at that. I can't believe they did that to me. We never had one of those before. Notice they don't have their phones. You should probably take that down now. That's pretty funny, though. I'm really disappointed they weren't on time. Anyway, I just always want to make sure you're awake. We all know what has to happen for a baby to happen. And Mary was like, okay, this is going to mess up my plans. Because, see, first of all, we got this stuff booked and everything, Mr. Angel. Second of all, everything you're telling me sounds really good, but I'm not sure other people are going to buy the whole fact that we're having this conversation. God is interrupting her plans. And after the angel explained to Mary what was going to happen, she uttered one of the most powerful prayers in the entire Bible. She said this in Luke 1:38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Mary understand everything, yes or no? No. She didn't understand the what, but she knew the who. And when you know that God is God and God is good, you can trust whatever he's doing in your life, even if it interrupts your plans and makes you completely uncomfortable. Think about Joseph for a second. The Bible says Joseph is about to break everything off. But here's what's really awesome about couples. God will tell you the same thing, but he often does it in different ways. Mary, the angel showed up, talked to her face to face, but Joseph somehow went to sleep. And watch what happens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, don't miss that. God told him the same thing, just a different location, at a different time, in a different way. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That messed up Joseph's plan. Because Joseph didn't plan on raising a kid that wasn't his own, but he got to raise the Son of God. And don't miss this. There are people in this room just like Mary and just like Joseph. It would be fair to say we can all agree that God interrupted their plans, yes or no. But you know what I've discovered about interruptions? Interruptions in our life are usually God's invitation to step out of our plans and into his. See, God loved Mary and God loved Joseph enough to interrupt their plans. Because if Mary would have followed through on her plans and Joseph would have followed through on his plans, like maybe they would have got married, maybe they wouldn't have got married, but they would have disappeared into history and we wouldn't even know their names. But because they said yes to something that was so unbelievable, today churches all around the world talk about them every year at Christmas. They didn't say this is an interruption. They said this is an invitation. Our interruptions are often God's invitations to step out of our plans and into his. And interruptions aren't fun. Some of us in this room, we're going to have Christmas this year, and somebody's not at the Christmas table that was there last year, and it's an interruption. You didn't plan on it, and it bothers you. Some of us are dealing with maybe an emotional condition, anxiety, depression, worry, fear, doubt, and it wasn't in our plans. We didn't plan on that happening. Maybe, as I alluded to earlier, is someone struggling in their marriage, and it's an interruption we didn't see coming. We're like, why is this happening? I get it. I understand. I wish I could tell you that you could live a pain-free life when you follow Jesus, but I can't. But I can tell you this. There's no better way to live. See, it's not about me being strong, because I'm not. I'm the weakest person I know, and that's the honest to God truth. It's about me knowing this man named Jesus, who's my Savior and who's my King, who has been my strength every time I've been weak. It's about Jesus, who has helped me in my messes and who has promised me he has better plans for me. The Bible goes on to talk about the shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flock. And Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 8, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. The radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news. It will be great joy to all the people. Then he said this, the Savior, our Savior, who saves us from the mess, and saves us when we're weak, and saves us from the confusion, saves us from the hurt, the doubt, the fear, the pain, the agony, the depression, the anxiety. Yes, the Messiah, another word for Messiah is King. In other words, the Savior King, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, our King, our Savior King. And today, He rules and reigns supreme. Even when the world seems completely out of control, he holds the whole world in his hands, and nothing slips through his hands. Nothing happens that doesn't slip through his hands. And he will take all things and use them for his glory and our good, because that's what a Savior King does, and that is why we need him. And as you sit here this morning, and as you reflect on the fact that a baby was born, and he grew up living a sinless, perfect life for 30-ish plus years, and he went to a cross to pay for my sins and your sins. Body, bloody, broken. They took him down off the cross after he died, and they put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he walked amongst his disciples for 40 days, and he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, again, where he rules and reigns supreme today, and he's waiting for the day to come back. He did that for you. He did that for me. My question to you is, do you know him as a Savior? Do you know him as your King? Let's pray. Jesus, as we pause over the next few moments, God, may we just silence our hearts. Jesus, you came into a mess full of weak people who are incredibly confused, and out of that you brought miracles. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our King. And over these next few moments, may we celebrate the great things you have done in our lives. God, I want to thank you today that this Christmas we can celebrate even in the middle of a mess, even in the middle of feeling weak, even in the middle of being confused. We can still celebrate because the tomb is empty. Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our King. Right now, heads bowed and eyes closed all over this room. Maybe today you're a mess and you feel incredibly weak, or you're confused as to why something has happened. This is a great opportunity right now to talk to the Lord and just tell him what you're feeling and ask for his help. Maybe there are others in this room you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ into your life. He's somebody you know about. You know this story. You know he was born. You know he died. You know he rose from the grave. But he's not your Savior, and he's not your King. Well, today is the day that needs to change. Because right where you sit, you can ask Jesus to come into your life. Not just to get you into heaven. It's better than that. He can be your Savior and your King. You just need to say, I'm going to live my life for you, Jesus. I want you. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he power washes your soul and makes you a brand new person. All your sins are forgiven. When that happens, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of us. And when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the potential to overcome anything the world throws our way. And so if you're here and you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's just a matter of confession. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We're told in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if that's you, right where you sit, you can just say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. Today I confess my sin and ask your forgiveness. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you rose from the grave. And I believe you did that to pay for my sin. So today I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, to be my God, to be my King, to be my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for saving me. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, would you just raise your hand and keep it up? I want to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these hands. God, I thank you for these that you have saved. God, we thank you so much for life change. We thank you for the work that you're doing. And God, for the people that have their hands up, God, I just pray that they would be able to feel your hope, your peace, your joy, and your love new this year. God, that they would understand that they've literally crossed over from death into life, that they are now saved, that they are now your children, that they are now followers of you. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in new and unique ways, and God, that you would clearly speak next steps to them. For those of you that raised your hand, we would love to celebrate with you during the song that Pastor Mike leads us in. There'll be people in the back corners of the sanctuary to pray with you and for you and talk to you about next steps. For all of us in the room that declare Jesus Savior and declare him as King, I pray we walk out of this place knowing that he takes all things and uses them for his glory and our good. God, you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the Most High, and there's no one greater. There's no one higher. We thank you, and we declare you holy and worthy, Jesus, in your name. Amen.